You know, things are getting ready to change here, folks. We are at the beginning of a great move of God, and we're so excited because we know this. The Lord's been sharing this with us, and we're excited to see what the Lord is going to manifest. We know that He's shown us from the Word that we're beginning the time that's parallel to the time when Jesus came 2,000 years ago and brought a remnant of His people out of apostasy and began to teach them the gospel of the kingdom and the good news, the benefits, the right way of walking in the kingdom, righteousness, purity, all these things. He began to teach that. And we know that the Lord has shown us that He is going to do the exact same thing in these days, except as my prayer earlier about Jesus coming in a corporate body called the body of Christ in order to finish the work. See, there are multitudes of people. In fact, there are more people living today. There are more Christians in the world today than there's ever been throughout history. And there are more people waiting to hear the gospel today than throughout history. And there are more Christians today that are in a backslidden state and an apostasy and don't know the benefits of the kingdom. They don't know what it is to walk as a disciple of Christ. They need to hear from you. And we thank God that that's what He's educating us for, is to do the work of the ministry. You know, He in Ephesians, He tells us this, you know, that that He raises us up into the image of Christ in order to do the work of the kingdom and unto the ministry, the Bible says. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. We're all called to share the word with the people. And we're all excited because we know that this cycle is just about to begin again. And both signs and wonders and healings and deliverances and judgments are going to come in the earth in order to set God's people free, in order to leave bondage in Egypt. He's calling His people out of apostasy, out of bondage in Egypt, and it's an exciting time. You know, who do you think Moses and Aaron represented when they came, like Jesus came, by the way? Jesus came in order to be the foundation for the kingdom of God from then on. He raised up His disciples, sent them forth to do the same thing. They raised up disciples and on until, of course, man got in there and ruined the whole process. Religion took over and there was a great falling away. Well, Moses was a perfect parallel to that. As a matter of fact, Moses was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. It even says that in Hebrews chapter 3 that Moses was to those people what Christ is in the new covenant to the people who he was beginning the new covenant with. And so Moses represented that. Matter of fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 4, God said to Moses concerning Aaron his brother, I think I'll start in verse 14, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses," because Moses didn't think he was capable, and he didn't know God was big enough to be able to do it through him, you know. But God assured him that he could do this, you know. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron thy brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, there cometh forth to meet thee. He cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. And thou shalt take in thy hand this rod wherewith thou shalt do the signs And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. And as you know, Aaron did show up. He met him down in verse 26 to 27. And it also says, by the way, in chapter 7 and verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." And I don't know if a lot of people realize this. If you watch the picture shows, you don't really realize it. But when Moses did the works of God in Egypt, he did them through Aaron. And that's what we just read. And God continually spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron. For instance, let's see, verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, say, Show a wonder for you. And then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it down before Pharaoh." So Moses spoke to Aaron. Aaron was the represents here in one type and shadow the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, because Moses represented the Lamb. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, it said that Moses represented to these people what Christ represented and in his day. And so Aaron, which means light, was the first fruits to come out of Egypt and to meet Moses in the mountain of God. And we've come to that place now. We're very near to the point when Aaron is about to come out of Egypt and to meet Moses as a type of Christ in the mountain of God. And when they come back, everything that Moses says unto Aaron, Aaron is going to do. And we see this type all the way through there. Verse 19, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the waters," and so on and so forth. And then and in chapter 8, he does the same thing. Verse 5, "The Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the rivers." And in verse 16, "The Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the earth," and so on and so forth. And you see, the pure wisdom of God was going through Moses unto Aaron. And Aaron was a type, in this particular case, of the man-child ministry. Just as Moses is in other types, he's a type of the man-child ministry. Because Christ was too. But you see, Moses went out into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 years, actually married a Gentile bride. And this represents a long period of time, because, as you know, God rejected Israel and married a Gentile bride. And at that time, Aaron came out, which represents many, many years later. Physically, it only represents 40 years, but it represents many, many years later when we're talking about Christ's relationship to Israel. And so here comes Aaron, the first fruits out of Egypt, to go to the mountain of God and meet Moses, who was a type of Christ. And they returned to deliver God's people out of bondage in Egypt. Now that's getting ready to happen, folks. God's going to give, the Father's going to give clear direction through Christ to give unto his man-child, which is going to be the beginning of this ministry. And of course we know, you know, from other types and shadows that a great ministry is going to be raised up from that. The two witnesses, for instance, to go forth. They, in turn, are going to be equipped to ordain the fivefold ministry. And so God's going to raise up his church very, very quickly. And one thing people are going to do is they're going to recognize the authority of God. See, right now, very few of God's people recognize authority. They, because there's so many people out there that have basically either ordained themselves or been ordained by the apostate institutions in bondage in Egypt. And, well, God's going to change all that, because very soon the anointing of heaven is going to come back. The power of God, the signs and wonders, the power is going to be manifested through Aaron, and to both bring judgments upon the world and to bring the healing virtue of Christ. You know, when Moses asked God, "Hey, how am I?" You know, this may be in the other type, but when he asked God, how are they going to know that you sent me? Well, let's read that. That might be interesting. Let's see, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And, of course, you know it's so true. I mean, he knows what he's talking about. Most people don't know the authority of God. And it has to be proven unto them because they're so dull of hearing and so dull of seeing. You know, it has to be proven. "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and laid hold of it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous and white as snow. And he said, Put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Well, you know, the first sign was to bring forth a serpent and to bring this out of something that was quite dead, a rod, you know. And, you know, the judgment that God is going to put into the hands of his anointed people in the coming days, not just the man-child or the witnesses or the fivefold ministry, but also the people individually that are raised up through these ministries, you know, this great authority that's going to go forth. We see here that God's going to do supernatural signs and wonders, which will ultimately be even more than what the magicians of Egypt can do. You know what the magicians of Egypt represent? You know, those people who are in league with the world, and whether they know it or not, it's religious people, you know, that are in league with the world, and many of them are going to be doing lying signs and wonders. But if you remember, they also brought four serpents, but Moses' serpent swallowed up theirs, showing that his power was greater. The power of God through him was greater. And, you know, I thought that this giving life to the dead and revealing sin may be the bringing forth of this serpent, but also the sign of reaching into his bosom and coming out with a leprous hand, you know. You know, it could represent revealing sin in the bosom. You know, somebody who is sent of God, how would you know that they're sent of God? Well, their words should do that. They should reveal sin. Leprosy through the Bible and throughout the ages has been believed that it represents sin because it is so corrupting. It's so continues to take over your whole life, you know. And the healing of it reveals sin and brings the healing of it, you know. And, of course, anybody that's sent of God, this anointing should be upon them to not only reveal the sin, but also bring forth the healing. And this was all proof that Moses was sent of God to the people. This was in order to prove to them that he was ordained of God. Okay. And then, let's see, verse 9, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe even these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt say that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And, of course, the water represents the Word of God, doesn't it? So someone who has the anointing of God and is sent of Him will be able to turn the Word of God into the cleansing blood. You remember the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, which He also used as to represent His blood. This is my life. You know, this is the blood of the covenant. This is my life. He called that the wine, you see. So, you know, the Lord is going to prove His anointing, and He's coming with in great power. The anointing is going to be something, you know, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of so-called ministers, the overwhelming majority of ministers, by the way, that just have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have no power. They have not received the confirmation of God. You know, God said He confirms His word with signs and wonders. And they're not sent of God. Jesus said these signs shall accompany them that believe, you know. And so signs come with true believers, and elders in the faith are true believers. These are, you know, matter of fact, it says call for the elders. They'll pray over you, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall raise him up. So you see, God's going to confirm true elders. The rest of those aren't elders. If they can't lay hands on the sick and do their part, they're not elders. And so, you know, there's a lot of people out there, like I said, that have either ordained themselves or they've been ordained by men who neither have the power of God, neither have the confirmation of God, and neither have the ability to reveal sin in the bosom or and heal and bring healing to it. They don't have these signs, and they're not going to be able to bring the judgments that's necessary to bring people back to the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is necessary for us to return to the fear of the Lord. And so God is going to confirm who the true elders are. We saw a while back that in Acts 14, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, went forth and confirmed elders in all of the churches. God used the apostles to raise up the elders. That is the rest of the fivefold ministry in all of the churches. And today He's going to do the exact same thing. The things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no more of this going to be people ordaining themselves to the ministry, you know, because people like to listen to them. Now, you can't go unless you're sent. That's what Paul said in Romans. And He's not going to permit such things. And so, we, you know, throughout the ages, we've had a kind of a, I would say, a Numbers 16 experience with these people. They're always seem to be in the majority, and they always seem to be against the guy that the Lord sends. The poor prophets throughout the Old Testament, they always ran into these people that the Bible says came up another way. They didn't come through the door, right? And so they were Levites in name only, and sometimes they weren't even Levites. So in Numbers 16 is the story of that. You know, I wasn't really planning on going this way today, but I feel like the Lord must be guiding us to do this. Numbers 16 in verse 1, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly, men of renown, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Yes, you know, that should be true. All the congregation should be holy. But not everyone is ordained to lead. And that's, you know, the mistake of the church today is anybody wants to go to Bible school, anybody can come out a leader. And that's a sad thing. Now, we know we can see that Korah was a Levite, so he definitely was called to the position of an elder in Israel. However, in the text we see that Korah was seeking to usurp the authority of the high priesthood, which was Aaron. And, you know, there's a lot of that going on today. People putting themselves in the position of Christ, the relationship that Christ has to the individual. And that's not permitted. You know, no one is to be the head of every man is Christ, the Bible says. You understand that? There's nobody between you and Christ. Many men like to put themselves in the position of having authority between you and Christ, that you have to submit to them, even if they're contrary to Christ. And, of course, that's not true. And the head of every man is Christ. God gives ordained leadership for the purpose of making disciples of Christ, not disciples of men, not disciples of themselves, making disciples of Christ. And anyone who puts himself in the position of being the high priest in your holy of holies, which is your spirit, that person is going to die for their mistake. And it's clear from the scriptures that no one could enter into the holy of holies but the high priest, and that is Christ. And we are the temple of God, folks. We have a holy of holies, and that is our spirit. And we have a holy place, and that is our soul. And we have an outer court, which is our flesh. And no one is to rule in our spirit but Christ himself. And men make mistakes. We know that. That's why we have to check them out with the word, don't we? And especially in the days that we're coming out of, great darkness, you know, great backsliding away from true Christianity. And we have to get back to the word. And men like to exercise their authority over you, but just remember, unless they speak for the word, they don't have authority. And, you know, Moses and Aaron spoke the word, and they demonstrated the confirmations that God wanted to give. And it's still necessary today. It's about to happen again, because let me say to you that 90-something percent of all ministers are not even Levites. And even in the text here, Dathan and Abiram, they were not Levites. They were not ordained to be priests. They were not ordained to be elders in the church in the wilderness. But yet they usurped that position, just like they do today. I mean, education does not make one a minister sent by God. They educated in 2 Kings, you know, chapter 12, I believe it is, people that were not Levites to take the position of the priesthood. And caused Israel to fall. They worshiped the golden calves and so on and so forth. These people were not sent by God. Oh, they might have been good speakers and they might have been good looking, but they that has nothing to do with being sent by God. The Lord wants to send overcomers. You know, to him that overcometh will I give authority. And so God had worked that into the life of Moses for 40 years before he sent him back to deliver the people of Israel. So we see here that even the princes of the congregation, the important people among the people of God, the men of renown. How many of you know that if you're a man of renown in the first place to the apostate church, that doesn't say much for you? You know, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? Apostates are not supposed to recognize you. You know, I mean, to them, you should be infamous, not famous, but infamous, right? Well, these men of renown, they raised up the whole congregation against the true leadership of God. And they rebuked them. They said, wherefore do you lift you yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord? Well, that's not anything Moses wanted in the first place, if you remember in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it was, that Moses said, hey, Lord, send somebody else. I mean, I'm not too good at this, you know. I don't have any gift whatsoever in this world. And God, of course, agreed with him, but he said, who made your mouth? I can take care of this, you know. And he particularly chose him for that purpose because he really wasn't very confident, very self-confident. He knew he would have to depend upon him. And so he picked him for that purpose. So for these people to say that Moses was lifting himself up was totally contrary to his nature. And in verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, in the morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he shall choose will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi, speaking, of course, to Korah. And Moses said unto Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, seemeth it a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And that he hath brought thee near, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seeketh ye the priesthood also, meaning, of course, the high priesthood here. Therefore thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord and Aaron. What is he that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, we will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, that was their idea of Egypt, can you imagine? To kill us in the wilderness. But thou must needs make thyself also a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Nor, of course, that was because they believed the bad report, right? If you remember, it wasn't Moses' fault whatsoever. Moses just obeyed the Lord. But when they went to spy out the land, they believed the bad report. And so God made them continue in the wilderness, right? And you haven't given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Wilt thou not come up? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow, and take ye every man his censer, and put incense upon them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each his censer. What do you think a censer represents? Incense, to offer incense before God. Well, it seems, and I think a lot of people agree on this, that it represents prayer, you know, going to God in prayer. And, of course, God has given authority to his ministers to come to him in prayer and to receive answers for the people. Verse 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood at the door of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah assembled all of the congregation against them unto the door of the tent of the meeting. Can you imagine all of the congregation against Moses and against Aaron? Is it pretty close to that today? Well, yeah, almost all of Christianity represents, or let me say, respects the authority other than the authority of God today. The overwhelming majority of ministers are not qualified according to what Jesus said himself, and are not qualified according to what Paul said in Timothy, and are not qualified as far as having power and preaching the true gospel. And they don't hear the voice of the Spirit today. Many of them, the overwhelming majority of Christianity, have rejected the Holy Spirit, who is the one that empowers you to do this in the first place. So yes, almost all the congregation today is in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, and Korah assembled all the congregation against them under the door of the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In other words, separate yourself from these people. They have brought a curse upon themselves by usurping the authority that God has given to others. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Well, you can't call them anything but wicked. And know, when Jesus came, he spoke of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that they were thieves and robbers for taking the position that they were over the people of God, when they weren't submitting to God themselves. See? So they were wicked men. And, of course, you couldn't tell the average Jew that all of their leadership was apostate, but they were. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Folks, history just keeps repeating. So, again today, we're in that same shape. Verse 27, so they got them up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Now, in Jesus' day, how many of the leadership actually listened to Jesus? How many of them were actually only protecting their job, protecting their influence, protecting their esteem among the people? But how many were listening to Jesus? Almost none. We can count, Nicodemus, and if you consider Joseph of Arimathea a leader, an elder, maybe. But very few, does it mention, of the leaders listened. Now, there were a lot of the people that listened, but very few of the leaders did. There was a great falling away. These people had something to lose, and they were protecting their turf, so to speak, But if the Lord make a new thing, and the ground open its mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then shall you understand that these men have despised the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder and that under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up in their households, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. So they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the assembly. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Lest the earth swallow us up. And the fire came forth from the Lord and devoured the 250 men that offered the incense. God didn't care anything about their prayers. It was a prayer of rebellion, wasn't it? If they weren't going to submit to authority, the Lord wasn't going to hear, was he? And you say, well, David, I don't know about the men being swallowed up. Listen, I was sitting in my study some years ago, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And he said, you're one of my Davids. And I knew what the Lord was saying, because the Saul ministry was a rebellious ministry. I mean, Saul was a good-looking guy, tall, a head taller than the people, but he just couldn't submit to the Lord. He couldn't obey the Lord. Self-will just ruled him. And I knew that what the Lord was saying was he was going to move a generation of ministry out of the way that fell into that category. And from that day on, big names in the ministry and lots of lesser names in the ministry began to fall. And how did they fall? Sin. Sin in their life. Of course, it had been there for a long time, you know, but it was being revealed. And what does that represent? The same thing we're reading about here, being swallowed up by the earth. The earth represents flesh, right? And the Bible says, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. You know, if a person gives themselves over to the pleasures of the flesh rather than the submission to God, you know, Paul said, I buffet my body and I bring it under submission, lest I myself, after I preach to others, would be rejected. The word there is reprobate, meaning he kept that old flesh from gaining the ascendancy over him by not giving it what it wanted, you know, by spiritually buffeting it, you know. People in a position of leadership in today's church are capable, able, because of the esteem that they have and because of the money that's coming in, which is all totally wrong. It's all wrong. The system of tithing and the system of one man receiving so much better livelihood than the whole rest of the congregation was totally against the Old Testament either and against the tithe. And it just put a man in a position to fall. You know, that's all it did. And the Nicolaitan error of putting one man up there as head of the church. It just put people in a position to fall. And, of course, it did. These men were falling like flies from their own sins that they were promoting by their lifestyles, which they thought were godly, you know. But, of course, they're not. And to be overcome by your flesh is to be swallowed by the earth. They said they went down alive into Sheol, a place of the dead, you know, Sheol. But this all represents that, folks. And if we don't obey the rules of the Lord, we can get ourselves in a position to have our flesh overcome us. And they did. And even today, you know, people lust after a position of authority. They do it kind of like a livelihood. They do it because they like the esteem of men. First of all, I don't think a man's qualified if he loves the esteem of men. I don't think he's qualified if he desires a position of authority in order to be esteemed. I don't think that is right. And it certainly wasn't true of Moses. Well, the fire came forth from the Lord and devoured those princes of the assemblies who had lifted themselves up against God's authority. You know, who are men? I mean, who was Aaron? I mean, Moses said that. Who's Aaron that you'd rebel against him? It's not him you're rebelling against. It's the Lord. Because when the Lord sends somebody, that's his authority, you see. No matter how, weak they appear to be, you know, it's the Lord's authority. And verse 36 goes on. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censer out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are holy, even the censers of these sinners, against their own lives. And let them be made beaten plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them that before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, which they that were burnt had offered, and they beat them out for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, to the end that no stranger that is not of the seed of Aaron, that is a Levitical seed, right, come near to burn incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord spake unto him by Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. That's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Like the power to do this was in Moses and Aaron, right? They killed the people of the Lord. I remember one time that by the command of the Lord, I turned a woman who was causing division and strife in our assembly, just the demons in her, and she wouldn't repent. I turned her over to the devil, and God whipped her real good. And she repented. I mean, so much so that she got up in front of the congregation and asked forgiveness of everyone. And God healed her, you know. And it was some months later that this woman forgot the fear of the Lord and once again got up and said that I had turned her over to the devil and she was accusing me, you know. And I just told her, I says, no, I really don't have any authority to do that. I says, the curse that is causeless alighteth not. I pointed out to her, I says, the reason God chastened you is that was God. That was his authority. And of course, this woman, ultimately, God took her out of our midst because she wouldn't stay stable, you know. Glory be to God. I mean, he'll do that. He gives people chances. He's a very merciful God. And he didn't want people to bring division in the midst of his people and, you know, cause strife and faction in the midst of his people. And that's what this woman was doing. So he moved her out. He moved her out. And I'll say something else. You know, recently we had something like this happen. We had somebody came in with criticism and faction and caused some division and separated a few people from us. And you know what? Let me tell you what happened. I mean, a lot of people didn't really know the whole story, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story tonight. But we put it up on the site, but we didn't leave it there for about 3 days or so, and we took it down. But it was the story was confirmed with two witnesses, you know, prophets, dreams, scriptures, discerning of spirits, lots of word, you know, was given to confirm the way we handled the situation with the guy that had the faction and the critical spirit, which he was putting on a lot of people, which were, by the way, having trouble in their family from same division and criticism. That spirit goes into people, folks. You believe it or not, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. No matter who it is, you be careful. If you've got someone does have the authority, they are sent of God and they do share the true word of God. Otherwise, their spirit will get into you. We had a lot of complaints about this and a lot of people repented. A few didn't. And I asked the Lord about the few that didn't. And I was told by the Lord that they were supposed to be separated because they were tried and they were found wanting. And I asked God for three confirmations about this. That was, I think, 3 days ago. I asked God to give me three confirmations about this. And listen to this. I flipped my Bible open, and I blindly stuck my finger down on the page, and it said, shall they not return? That's what it said. Shall they not return? In other words, son, you don't want these people back. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some people out there that haven't made a mistake. And, you know, the elect of God, folks, they make mistakes. They're not going to stay deceived for long. They're going to get back up and they're going to follow the Lord. And I pray that there are still some of those out there. But the ones he was talking about that he had separated because he had tried them and found wanting, he said, they're not going to return. And he said, you ought to be glad about this. And that text, by the way, shall they not return, is about people going into Babylonian captivity and not returning. Jeremiah 22, 25 through 27. Read it. So remember, I'd asked for more signs here. So I got Isaiah 1 and 2 the next time. And it says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Wow. And it's true. God was merciful in bringing some people out of Babylonish captivity to hear some truth, and they rejoiced in that truth for a while, but rebelled. And then I got 1 Samuel 8 and 7. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should be king over them. Can you imagine how specific these words were? And I've had a gift of this all my life to get words from the Lord like this, and they've been so very specific. So he was basically telling me, look, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me from being king over them. And so I asked for another one, and I got Psalm 55, 13 and 14. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked in the house of God with the throng. And you remember this about Judas, right? Well, as God is my witness, folks, I blindly flipped my pages open and stuck my finger down on these. We're talking about some Judases here, and one in particular. If you don't like it, I can't help it. It's not my problem. That's your problem. Anyway, this is the situation we find in number 16, a rebellion against God's constituted authority. You know, not that any man should take offense. I mean, like he said here, you know, he said, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me from being king over them. Well, that's okay. It's good to cleanse the body of people who would just be a little leaven, leavening the whole lump. It's a good thing. This is necessary. It's needed. And God's going to do much more of this in the future. You remember that Jesus himself had gathered quite a following there at one time. And I believe it was John 6:6, where they went away and walked no more with him. And God separated a great multitude of people from him. And folks, we're coming to the time that God's going to separate a great multitude of people from the true body of Christ, because they cannot walk in the Word. They are rebels. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. God does all things well, doesn't he?